an ambiguous title, but in the context of the Colossians reading that we just heard, I think it's clearly faith at work, not faith at work. Would you like me to repeat that, or can you see the subtle difference? It's not about does faith work, it's about faith at our workplace, whatever that is. And I couldn't help smiling to see that Anna and Hugh were the speakers selected for this topic. Maybe because I spent 40 years in commerce and Anna works for a world-class pharmaceutical company. And therefore we should have first-hand knowledge of exercising our faith at our place of work. So where does that leave the retired or those waiting for work? I do think it's clear from this passage that we are talking about work as an activity and not as something for sharing. Of course we like to share our faith. I hope that's a given. But that's not what Paul is talking to the Colossians about. He starts by warning us not to appear to be doing a good job in order to impress our earthly masters, to curry favor, or just to get by. But he continues, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. So this passage is about all activity and all people. It's not just those employed in the narrow sense of the word. It's about what we do. It says so. It's quite clear. So it has to be about our heart and our attitude. So how does this apply to whatever we do? That's the question. What does our faith mean to us as we go about our daily doings? I'm reliably told that at 5 o'clock today, Songs of Praise comes from New Wine. I hope that's correct information. I haven't had a chance to check it. And as far as I'm aware, it's this year's New Wine. So you might want to see if you can find familiar faces among the 15,500 people that were there on week two and the 10,500 that were there at week one. But if you've never been to New Wine, it might give you a flavour of what it's all about. And it is something quite different. The largest venue holds about 8,000 people, and worshipping with one voice in that sort of crowd is a whole new experience, particularly for an old boy like me. And I was fairly old when I first went there. But it is quite something, and something that I personally find I can pray during. Quite how that works, I don't know, because the decibels are somewhere up there. But it is good, and it was good, very good. I went to the second week. Everybody else from St. Mary's appears to have gone the first week. And each morning, the headline speaker was an American pastor called John Mark Comer. And he comes from Bridgetown Church in Portland, Oregon. And if, like me, you have no idea of the geography of the United States, Oregon, as you look at the map, is the second state below Vancouver Island on this side, as you look at the map. Does that make sense? So he's northwest, and he's the lead pastor at that church, which of course has thousands of members, because they all seem to have thousands of members. But they have allowed him an enormous amount of time to reflect on faith and to spend time with God, and not to be involved in too much of the administration. And he has written a number of books, of course. But he was a lovely young man, very personable. He had a gentle sense of humour and kept referring to his nice warm cabin when the 15,500 people that were there were all soaking under canvas. So he built up quite a sort of nice rapport with everybody during the week. And at the end of the week, the last session, before he spoke, the entire audience got up and clapped him. I've never seen that happen before at New Wine. It was really quite something. But what he was talking about every morning was practicing the way of Jesus. And you're thinking to yourself, where's this talk going on work? Well, stick with me and I hope you'll find out. He was talking about how Jesus, a rabbi, had followers, and all rabbis' followers were called disciples. The word disciple is from the same root as the word discipline. And discipline is very much required if you're going to practice anything, particularly practicing the way of Jesus. And he had a lot to say to us about spending more time with Jesus than probably we were. Like, I think you guys should spend an hour a day with Jesus, all of you. And that means you have to cut something out, something that isn't as relevant. And that, I think, challenged everybody there. And that was the thing people were talking about afterwards. Yes, I really need to do that. I can see the value. Because it is important. If I'm going to practice the way of Jesus, I need to spend time learning the way of Jesus and being with Jesus. And that first hymn talked about Jesus filling our lives. How on earth are you going to do that if we don't spend time with him? If we read Colossians through, we find that it's a book that was, or a letter that was written by Paul to the church in Colossae when he was in prison in Rome in about AD 60. He never actually went to Colossae. He left it to some of his followers and disciples to run that church. But the church got badly infected by others who were trying to bend the faith, who were trying to say, actually, you don't need to believe all of this, only some of it. And so his letter is pointing out to them the need to spend time with Jesus, the need to do certain things and to follow certain patterns. As some of you know, I like the Message version of the Bible. And this is how Colossians 3 starts off. It's subtitled, He is Your Life. He is your life. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. We need to spend more time with Jesus. Paul was essentially saying that what you need is Jesus. You don't need anything else. Jesus has everything that you need and will provide all that you need to know. And he also emphasized the need to make connections. The next passage goes on. Instructions for Christian households. And we didn't start reading just below that, probably because the first verse is somewhat contentious. Do you remember that one about wives submitting to your husbands? But we skipped wives, and we skipped husbands, and we skipped children, and we skipped fathers. And we went on to read, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, Work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So it's telling us that we need to spend time with Jesus, just as John Mark was telling us at New Wine. It's telling us to make those good connections between ourselves, our families, and those who we work for and with, those with whom we engage. We need to make good connections. And knowing that God has gifted each one of us, knowing what we are good at, being aware of our talents, this exhortation to work as working for the Lord should be our natural position. That should be our default position, working for the Lord. In all that we do, do it as for the Lord. Why wouldn't we? The sad fact is that we don't, because we're human and we're broken. And we have to practice it. We have to practice working for the Lord. And I find this a real challenge, and I still do. I was brought up to please my parents and very occasionally a favourite teacher, and subsequently my wife and my children. And that's all very natural and all very good. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. And I suspect many of you would identify with that. But my priority should be to work as for the Lord in all that I do. And I've sometimes been guilty of trying to impress others and not doing it as for the Lord. So that asks the question, doesn't it? Why should we want to do it for the Lord? We love God, yes, we hope that's understood, but what does that mean? How much time do we spend with God if we love him? An hour a day? 20 minutes? 5 minutes snatched between doing other things? We have to re-examine our time and our time with God. So why should we want to do it as for the Lord? Well, I think the answer is simple. The answer is for the glory of the Lord. John Mark wrote a book called Garden City. It's being released in this country in about 2 weeks. And it seems to me, having skimmed a copy, that most of what he was talking about you can find in that book. And in one of the chapters, which he titled Kavod, that is my bad pronunciation of a Hebrew word, spelt K-A-V-O-D, Kavod. And Kavod is the Hebrew word for glory. It also means weighty or heavy. And that's a strange concept, isn't it, that God's glory is weighty or heavy. But it speaks of the significance of God and his glory. We talk about the glory of the Lord falling all around. If it's heavy, gravity will take over and it will fall. The Shekinah glory of the Lord, not a word we find in the Bible, but a word we find in Hebrew and in Bible commentaries. Shekinah is all-pervading. We need to be aware that God's glory is all-pervading. And we need to realize that God's glory is about two things. It's about his presence and his beauty. God's kavod is in the temple in Jerusalem, which was at the very center of Israel's faith, a portal into heaven itself. A cloud would fill the temple from top to bottom, and it was called the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of God. A cloud, you can't see through clouds, they're all pervading, they're all surrounding, they fill everything. The space that they occupy is totally occupied. That is a heavy picture of God's glory. But what an amazing picture of God's glory. Do you and I reflect God's glory? Does it pervade everything? Does it pervade people that we talk to, that we know, that we love? Do they see God's glory in us and through us? Because it is all pervading. And that is why we must do whatever we do as to the Lord. It's about the glory of God. It's to his glory that we work. It's to his glory that we do what we do. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, in our school, in our family, when we're on holiday. I think we've got mixed up with the minicabs. This does happen occasionally with PA systems. Well, he seems to have got his fare sorted, so I'll try and carry on. I was saying that is why we must do what we do as to the Lord. It's about the glory of God. It's to his glory that we do all that we do. All our breathing life is for the glory of the Lord. One of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, who was bishop of Lyon, in Gaul, in France, in the second century, and as a Turk by birth, bridged the culture gap, even in those days, between East and West. He was Bishop of Lyon in about 170. And this was his take on the glory of the Lord. And if you remember nothing else, remember this. The glory of the Lord is a human being fully alive. The glory of the Lord is a human being fully alive. Now do you see why everything we do has to be for the glory of the Lord? We are all fully alive. Alive may be quantifiable for some of us, not quite as energetic, maybe just as sharp, maybe not just as sharp, but we are all alive. And the glory of the Lord is a human being fully alive. The more like Jesus we are, the more like the image of God we are, the more people see of God's glory. So do whatever you do as for the Lord. Amen.